Right. Okay. Well, if you take your Bibles tonight and turn to the first epistle of John, near the end of the Bible, and if you turn to chapter 5, okay, and 1 John, the Epistle of 1 John, near the end of the Bible, chapter 5, and in verse 11. And it says, "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life." Okay, I'm reading from the King James Bible, but if you have a different Bible, you might read slightly differently, but the sense should be the same. So, 1 John, chapter 5, verse 11. "And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life." This is what God has given to us, okay? And this life is in his Son. "And he that hath the Son hath life," eternal life. "And he that hath not the Son of God hath not eternal life." Okay? And now this is remarkable here, because it says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Not that you might doubt, or you might hope, or you might have to wait to get to heaven. It says that ye may know today, that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. See, God wants us to know this. In all the darkness that's in the world, this is the greatest light, Christ. And it's not, God really is not really a God of religion. That's the way of the world. God deals with his children in a family relationship. And he wants us to be strong, and he wants us to know. And here it says, he wants us to know that we have eternal life. And that's very comforting, because man will tell us all sorts of things about whether we do or we don't have, or whether we deserve or we don't deserve eternal life. You see? And if you turn to Ephesians chapter 2, to know that you have life, eternal life, is something that will strengthen us in this world today. If we have a relationship with a friend or a family member or someone in fellowship, and maybe we're not sure whether, you know, are we sure of that person's love for us, or their care for us, or are they genuine? Or something in that relation we might not be sure of. But when it comes to God, he wrote this word. So, well, he had this word written, he spoke this word, so that we may know that we have eternal life. Okay, so that we may know it. Not doubt, not a maybe, not a perhaps, but a real knowing. Know that we know. So Ephesians, so I'm catching up. So it's Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and in chapter 2. Chapter 2, and in verse 8. Okay. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Can we work for our salvation? Can we, before God, do anything that will make us worthy of salvation? Well, the answer is no, because no. In Isaiah it says that, you know, all our works are like filthy rags, and it's not we can't actually do anything to deserve our salvation other than believe unto it. Okay, we can't work for our salvation. Now that doesn't mean that we live like the devil, or we go around not being zealous of good work and walking in love and walking in God's, the Lord's ways. It doesn't mean that we ignore that, but what it means is that when it comes to our salvation, it says that we're saved by grace. Now this is God's wisdom, and he rolls this out to us in the words of the Bible. And here it says, for by grace are you saved. Grace is unmerited favour or kindness shown to us by God when we don't deserve it. Okay, that's what grace is. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. See that? So one person will think, you know, in a religious way, that you can be saved by good works, and that's how to get saved. God says no man can be saved by good works. You know, God requires good works of us after we've been born from above, or born again, or saved. But we can't do works good enough to be saved. It's by grace. And it's the gift of God. Now, when you receive a gift, such as, you know, a birthday gift, or if you, some type of gift from somebody who loves you, they don't give you the gift and then ask you for £25. Do they? No, why? Because it's free. It's a free gift. And God did this out of his love for us. He didn't say, right, I'm watching my clock and let's see if you can work to get up to this level. Because it says that all men have fallen short, and women, so you're not excluded. Right, all men have fallen short of the glory of God. You know, and everybody went off their own way. We all did. Everyone. So salvation does not come by our works. And there is a great comfort in God's wisdom here. Because if it came by your works, you might one day feel like your works are good. And yeah, you're right there. But then the next day you might not be so confident about your works and think, well, am I saved? But God wipes all that away and says it's nothing to do with your works. You cannot work enough or be good enough for God to give you salvation. Can't happen. Because it can't happen. It has to be the gift of God by his kindness, grace. And this is quite comforting, because I know of myself, if it was down to my works, one day I'd be right, yeah, I'm saved because of my works. Next day maybe I would do something not right or whatever, and then I would doubt, am I saved? And God wipes all that away and says it's not of works. It's the gift of God through grace, through his kindness. And because of that, it stands sure. If it were down to me, then it would not stand sure. If it were down to you, it would not stand sure. Because you and I are not God. And if our salvation depended on our works, then we've blown it long time ago, even after we received Christ. Okay? But you see, the surety of this, when God inspired John to write that you have this eternal life, and I write these things so that you may know that you have this eternal life. The comfort in this is that it's God's work. It's not ours. And if it's God's work, it stands sure. God doesn't do a work and then destroy it. God doesn't do a work in us and then find out, oh, well, it wasn't really a proper work. See? Let's read on. So, we'll read verse 8 again. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can't boast. Man does. Man in his ego likes to boast. And then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And this is God's wisdom. You know, Isaiah said that God doesn't think like man thinks. God's ways are higher than man's ways, and his thoughts are higher than man's thoughts. And this is God's thoughts. When we read the Bible, we're reading actually how God thinks. These are God's thoughts. It says, for we are his workmanship. It took me years, literally, to believe that verse. And that verse is not talking about our flesh and blood. We know that God created man. He made his soul, our breath life. He formed our bodies, you know, back with Adam. And he created spirit in Adam. We know that, okay? But this is not what it's talking about. When it talks about, for we are his workmanship, it's talking about something very, very special. And Jesus Christ said that if a man is to enter and see the kingdom of God, he must be born again. That's what he said to Nicodemus. And literally, those words mean he must be born from above. And Nicodemus sort of said, duh. How can that be? He said, can a man, I don't know if, do you know this part in the Gospel of John? And he says, can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time? And he's sort of going, duh. Now, Nicodemus was a leader in Israel, and Jesus scolded him for this and says, are you a leader in Israel? You don't even know these things, right? So he said, if I tell you these things, you know, and what about I tell you real heavenly things, you know? Well, this being born from above is something very special. And just want to go back to Romans chapter 10 for a moment. The word of God is very plain and fairly simple when you break it down. And God's word speaks to us like a clarion horn, speaks loud and clear. Do you know what gets in the way? Is man. Man's mind, man's ideas. And it's good for us to learn how to separate man's word and God's word. And, you know, we're to humble ourselves before God's word, not man's word. You know, and it's important that we go and listen what God is saying in his word. And there's so much instruction how we're to handle the word of God. And we won't have time to look at it tonight, but if you ever look at how the serpent deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, he questioned the word. He got to challenge the word. And then he added a word, and he took away a word, and then he changed the word. And before you know it, Eve had lost the word completely, and suddenly was disobedient, and Adam was right there with him, followed suit. And that was all about mishandling the word when you see that. As I say, we haven't got time to go in that tonight. But the step downwards is where man mishandles God's word. And what God's word teaches us is that man was, before Christ, man was ungodly, sort of stinky in sin, ungodly. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's believing on Christ. It says we're not saved by works, but we're saved by grace. Because Christ did the salvation. You and I didn't die and were raised again and ascended to the Father like Christ was. But all of that gets credited to us in the way of Christ, in the way of God. Okay. And man always wants to prove himself before God. God's way is to say, well, you can't be saved through your works. I'm going to save you through my grace and kindness. This is what God says. He provides it all for in Christ. And the word, we're going to read it in a moment, the word says we believe unto it. We can't even believe it almost. We believe unto it. We can't believe to be crucified, dead for 3 days, raised from the dead and ascend to the Father and send the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is what happened. We can't do that. But we are the recipients of all of that love. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shouldn't perish, but should have everlasting life. So it's by God's grace. And man jumps in the way, and always the religious mind of man, because of ego, wants to be good enough before God. And God says, you can't be. You can't be. It actually says that we were dead in trespasses and sin. But after we've been saved, we now have the power to actually do the works of the Lord. And to walk in his joy and his love. You know what we read in Ephesians where it says, we're saved by grace, not by works, but through grace, through the gift of God. And it says we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So we've been created in Christ unto good works. And for we are his workmanship, this is the being born again, the being born from above. Now, if I were to tell you that you've been born from above, I might be speaking the truth, I might not be speaking the truth, but what does God's word say? Because when it comes to God and his word, we can rest on what God's word says. Okay? And in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou might be saved. It doesn't say that. I don't know if we've all got King James Bible, but in the King James Bible it says, thou shalt be saved. Now, when you read the word shalt, in Old English, it's an absolute. It's not a perhaps, it's not a maybe, and it's a bit like what John said when we read earlier in 1 John, where he says, these things I write unto you that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Not that you may doubt, not that you might wait to find out. Some people think, oh well, I hope I'm saved. If I get to heaven, I'll find out whether I'm saved. God's word says, I want you to know today that you have eternal life. Now, God doesn't think like man thinks. This is really hard sometimes for man to take, because man wants to work, prove himself so good to God. Look at me, God. Boast. We do. God says, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Only he can do it. But here it says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus is our Lord, and that we believe that God raised him from the dead after 3 days, actually, raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, in legal terminology, shall is an absolute. It's not a maybe. It's not a wait and find out. It's thou shalt be saved. And then it says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Okay, this is God's righteousness in sending his Son. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See? So, with us, if we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we believe that God raised him from the dead, God's word says that we shall be saved. And then when we read more into it, we find out that we have been saved. We have eternal life abiding in us. And the Spirit that was given at Pentecost, that we receive when we fulfill Romans 10, 9 and 10, is a gift. It's called the gift of Holy Spirit. Now, we didn't receive the gift of Holy Spirit through earning it. When you have a gift, you don't pay for it, you don't earn it. It's a gift. You know, we're saved. It's the gift of God. It's a free gift. You know, God didn't come along and charge us £24.50 for the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? He didn't do it. You know, what? How did we get to it? We got to it by Romans 10:9-10. Believing that Jesus is the Lord, our Lord, and that God raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be saved. See? Take a look at 2 Timothy. Now, this is really something, because this is, as I said, we can take great comfort in this, because Jesus Christ and God, they are the author of salvation. They are the provider of salvation. It's the gift of God. If it were down to you, how good you were, how good you are, and all of those things, it wouldn't be. You wouldn't be able to have confidence. You wouldn't be able to truly know that you have eternal life. But this is so anti how man thinks. Man naturally repudiates, can I say that right? Repudiates grace. That means like shuns grace. Man is in his, and it's because of ego. It's because of a lack of humility. It's because of man. Man wants to tell God what the right way is. God tells man what the right way is. And that's the difference. And as I said, there is great comfort in this, because you can take comfort that God is your Father. Your Father has taken responsibility for you. And He has authored your salvation. And your salvation does not depend on you or your works. It's the free gift of God, simply because you went to Jesus Christ as the Saviour. And you said, Jesus, you are my Lord. And that I believe that God raised you from the dead. That's all you have to do. Believe unto it. It's not even a work. Just believe unto it. Just as simple as that. And that's God's love. That's God fulfilling John 3:16 when he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have life everlasting. Yeah, it's wonderful, but it's against the way man thinks. Very, very much. And in Timothy, so in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in verse 14, Paul writes to Timothy and he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So these scriptures can make us wise about our salvation in Christ. And you know, God wants us to be wise. Father doesn't want us to be swayed about with every wind and doctrine. He doesn't want us to be oppressed and under the world. He wants us to be wise, to be on top, not below. He wants us to be in the driving seat, if so to speak, not being tagged along the trailer of the world, being dictated to by the world. He wants us strong. If you just turn back a chapter, chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You got that? 2 Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. It says that we're to be strong, not weak, not weak in believing, not doubting, but strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Yeah? And this is something we can be strong in. sorry, I'm jumping around a little bit, but take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Well, actually, go there and keep your finger there. I'm going to jump a little bit more. We're going to come straight back. Okay. So if you find 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and then find Colossians chapter 1. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, Acts, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. I think I've got that right. Okay. When you confessed with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God says he saved you by grace. And it was the gift of God. He gave you the gift of Holy Spirit. And it says the gift of Holy Spirit is the token of salvation. And the word token or earnest in the Bible means it's a deposit. It's a down payment. In other words, there's a time coming when God is going to cash that in, so to speak. In gambling circles, in casinos, they have tokens. And the token might mean it's £1 or £10 or £100. And they play with these chips or tokens. And then they have a value. And then they cash these in. So it's like a token. The gift of Holy Spirit, not that we're into gambling, really, okay, just trying to explain it, but the gift of Holy Spirit is like a token. It's an earnest, okay, but it's wonderful. As great as that is today, and there's so much that we have because of it, but there's a day coming in the future when Jesus Christ is coming back, and he's going to cash in the token. And what that really means is that in that day we're going to absolutely have the fullness of what all that means. But today, God has given us the gift of Holy Spirit. And the Bible says that this Spirit is the Spirit of his Son, Christ. And because of that Spirit that is a gift, then that Spirit dwells in us. Jesus Christ says that it's the promise of the Father, it's the gift of Holy Spirit, it's the Comforter, and later on in the epistles we see that this gift that came is the Spirit of the Son of the Father. And Jesus Christ says that this Spirit will dwell in you forever, and it's a gift. Now, sometimes we maybe know it, feel it, and sometimes we won't. But our feelings and our thoughts are not important. Well, they are important, but they're not as important as what God says in his word. But here, this wonderful gift that we have, which is by grace. So if you read Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 27, it says, to whom God would make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, or the hope of his glory, in fact, right? Christ in you. Now, we just got to take a minute and really believe this. This is Colossians 1:27, okay? Colossians 1:27. God says it's Christ in you. Now, how precious is this? If you think that how great is Christ, how pure, how wonderful, how awesome is Christ. And this Christ, God says it's Christ in you, dwelling in us. And this is the mystery that Paul received and he taught. And this is an enormous thing, because if we have Christ in us, God has put that Christ in us. This is his workmanship. Where we read before that It's the gift that we are saved by grace. And it says, for we are his workmanship, born from above. This is the Christ sent from above by Spirit to dwell in us. The Spirit. Can you think, how rich are you tonight with Christ in you? You are, you know, quite truly, 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 you are the richest people in the world. Really, honestly, you can't buy Christ to Harrods. You can't. You can't. You can't. You know, Christ in us. But the word says we're babies. We are, we're babies in this respect. And that we have to learn what this is and grow up a bit. You know, we have to learn. But Paul says, you know, he wants to make known. God wanted to make known through Paul what are the riches of the glory of this mystery of having Christ in you, the hope of his glory. So the riches of the glory today of having Christ in us. And boy, is it rich. It's so rich. You know, the epistles open up all this richness. And there's riches in here that we are babies. We just, some of this we haven't even seen yet. And it's actually in us. And how precious is Christ in us. You have eternal life dwelling in you. Not because I tell you, but because God's word says it. He wrote these things, John, by the word of God, that we may know that we have this life in us. Paul wrote, thou shalt be saved. Yeah. That we're saved by grace, God's kindness, not our works. It's the gift of God. Okay? And it says in Romans that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. If you hear that from me. The gifts and the callings of God are without repentance means change of mind. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't give you a gift one day and come back and take it the next day. When David prayed in the Old Testament, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. The reason he could pray that is because it was given to him not as a gift as we have it, but it was given to him on a condition of faithfulness. All the prophets in the Old Testament, when they received Spirit upon them, it was conditional upon their faithfulness. If they didn't walk faithfully, that would be taken away because it wasn't given as a gift. Jesus Christ came and spoke of the promise of the Father, the gift that would come. And a gift, if I give you a gift today, and tomorrow I decide I don't like you anymore, and I come and say, I want my gift back, that doesn't happen, does it? Well, maybe it does. But, you know, it says the gifts of the calling, gifts and the callings of God, it says this in Romans, are without repentance. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't give you a gift and take it back the next day. And the reason this is because where it talks about being born from above, this gift is born in you. And I don't mean when we were born physically. When we were saved, when we believed that Jesus is our Lord, and God raised him from the dead, our Father at that time, at that point in time, gave, whether we were aware of it or not, is not the issue. But at that time, what God did, he put Christ in you. He born Christ in you. He gave you a spirit in you to dwell in you and be with you forever, as Jesus promised. See? And that's born in us. And that's why we are born from above. That's why it says that we have the new man, the new creation. That's why it says that we are his workmanship. He did it. All we had to do was believe Jesus is our Lord. And that God raised him from the dead. Yeah? It doesn't mean that's all we have to do after we're saved. But for salvation, we weren't saved by our works. We were saved by his love, his kindness, his work. You see? And that makes it sure. That makes it so that it doesn't get taken away. That makes it, when God says it's eternal life, he means eternal life. You know? He doesn't necessarily mean that he'll always be pleased with all his sons and daughters. because that's dependent on our faithfulness. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to actual sonship, he puts seed in us, he puts Holy Spirit, Christ in us, and that is irreversible. Can you ever cease becoming or being a son of your earthly mother and father? Even if we didn't know our earthly mother and father, we're still their son or daughter. You can't undo that, because it's permanent seed. And it says that we've been born of incorruptible seed. See? So it can't be undone. It's permanent. When John said, I want you to know that you have eternal life, and Paul said, thou shalt be saved, it's all absolute. That's what they're referring to. It's permanent. And thank God it is, because if it was dependent on you and I, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And even after we've been saved, we've all tripped out somewhere along the way, you know. But we stand in the grace. We are strong in the grace. It doesn't mean we live like the devil. It doesn't mean we ignore sin. It doesn't mean that we just turned our minds into living any way we want because we have Christ in us or eternal life in us. It means God's salvation, his seal, standeth sure. That's what Paul said to Timothy. It stands sure because it's the work of God. Eternal life means eternal life. And now we have to learn what that means to have Christ in us. And also we need to learn how to walk pleasing the Father. God has already made us acceptable in the Beloved because he's put Christ in us. But now we have to learn how to walk and please him. And that's what this instruction is in the Word. But we have to know what God has made us to be in Christ. What has he done for us? What does this really mean that he's put Christ in us? Yeah, there is a lot to learn. So I said we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What does it mean that is Christ in us? Well, the New Testament walk, the walk of the Christian, is about walking in the Christ in you. It's about living Christ in you. Okay? And this is a growing thing. We don't walk, you know, 10 foot tall the day after we've been born again, because we don't know the Word yet. We have to go to God's Word and get hungry to become wise. Remember what we read a minute ago in Timothy? That these scriptures can make us wise about salvation. It teaches us how to walk. It teaches us about the good works that God's before ordained that we should walk in them. And it shows us what power we have, and spiritually how we can grow up. And there is, it says that this is the gospel, you know, the good news. This is good news to hear what God has made Christ to be. So I just a very, very quick scratch the surface of what Christ in you really is in God's eyes. What he's made us to be in Christ, or what rather he's made Christ to be in us. Okay. Now remember, we've been born from above. The Word says, God says that we are his workmanship. He created us, the Christ in us, our spirit man, in Christ. He did it out of his love. And I said, it took me years to believe that I've got Christ in me, that I'm his creation, that I've got a new man in me, that it's real. But that's just because I struggled believing God's Word, and we shouldn't struggle to believe God's Word. If God says something, we should just humbly take it and not fight God with it, you know. And we need to check ourselves for humility and humbleness of mind and meekness before God. If God says it, you're far safer, even if you disagree with God. We can disagree with God. Or, you know, our minds are not in agreement with God all the time. Let's get our minds in the Word, and that's where we find agreement with God. If we believe what he says, that's where there's agreement. Yeah. And it's God's Word which is important, and this is our life. This is what makes us wise about salvation. This gives us God's thinking, his thoughts. And, you know, if we have the word dwelling richly in our hearts and minds, then we have light. And then we know how to walk in this world. That's where we can grow strong and walk like lions in his kingdom. You know, and not be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning craftiness of man and so forth. So here, I promised that we'd look at what this Christ in us. Now look, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where do we pick this up? Okay, let's pick, we'll start from verse 25. It says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And that's a bit of a play on words, because God doesn't have foolishness and he doesn't have weakness. But Paul is just showing that God's foolishness is wiser than men's wisdom. And God's weakness, although he doesn't have any, but if he did have some, it'd be stronger than man's strength. That conveys. And then he says, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And I love this, because this is God's wisdom. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know this, look at my good works, Lord, you know, I'm good for salvation. No, no flesh should glory in his presence. And it says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God. Now this is Christ in you. He's made unto us wisdom. That's Christ in you. And righteousness. You've got the righteous Christ in you. And sanctification. You've been sanctified in this way because you've got Christ in you. And redemption. Salvation. Because it's Christ in you. Yeah? That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Now we glory not in our flesh, but that we've got Christ in us. The Spirit of Christ in you, the new creation, God's workmanship in you, Christ in you, cannot sin. We can sin in the flesh, but the Christ in us cannot sin. And if we learn to walk in the Christ in us, then we walk free of sin and death. Eventually, we will even conquer death. You know, because Christ will come back and gather all his people together. But walking in the Christ in us overcomes sin. Can Christ in you, the Spirit that's in you, can that Spirit in you sin? Can Christ in you sin? No. No, no, no. You have power in you. Christ in you is perfect. Is holy, is love, is God's nature. You know, through that we're partakers of the divine nature. So this is now is just beginning to understand what it is to have Christ in us. And it says in the word that we're to desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow. And that we may grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in the knowledge. When you read that, it's often experiential knowledge where we live it. We grow in the knowledge of living Christ. And I want to finish in Galatians. So it's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Peter wrote, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Yeah, and very similar to what Paul wrote in the way to Timothy, that the scriptures can make you wise about your salvation. But it's the milk of the word that we grow with. And then after we take the milk of the word and we've grown a bit, then we can handle a bit more stronger food. So eventually we get to the meat, the real spiritual meat of the word, and we can digest the meat of the word. And that's a growing process. It's like a newborn baby physically doesn't eat steak. It has milk. And we spiritually start with the milk of the word, and we grow and we grow and grow until we can handle strong meat of the word. And it's just a growing process. And God wants us to grow. You know, it says that we're to grow up into Christ in all things. And that's another great area. That you and I have been called to grow up into Christ. And how it says that in Ephesians, and I always think that verse is awesome, because however great we are in the world in terms of what we study, what education we have, how much wealth we have, or any of those things, you know, that it pales into insignificance when it comes to the riches of having Christ in us. But God says that we're to grow up into Christ, into the head, in all things. We need to learn what this Christ in us is all about so that we can grow up into him. And that means that we talks about getting changed into the same image. It talks about us growing into Christ. And that's God. Only God could say that, you know. I mean, you know, Mark, Andrew, James, Georgina, Christine, Anna, Trona, that we don't grow up into ourselves, we grow up into the Lord, into Christ, to be like him, to be like his majesty Jesus Christ. I mean, I could never dream that one up, but God did, you know. And how his great love, you know, it takes great love, actually, when we see it. It takes great love for him to do that and say that for us. That you and I have today have the privilege of taking those steps to grow up into Christ. So that you and I become what he is. God has already put Christ in us. And he says, now I want your heart. I want you to grow. I want you to walk like my son. I want you to have that love. I want you to have his mind. You know, I want you to. The word says that. We're about to read it actually. Galatians chapter 2. And this is one of those sort of gateway scriptures. That when you go, you learn this and you go through it, your life is never the same again, because you start handling something that you've never handled before. And it's Christ. It's the way of the Lord. And here it says in Galatians 2 verse 20. For I am, or rather I have been, or I was, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. See that? That it's no longer, I don't live, I live Christ. This is where we have to be. That we have to learn in the word how this is done. That we live the epistles. That's really what this is. Paul said to the Corinthians, the second Corinthians, that they are living epistles. That that he wrote with God's Lefello wrote the word of God in their hearts, that they lived the word. So, I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, Paul, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I, Paul, now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. See? And he's talking about righteousness coming through the faith of Jesus Christ, not by the works of the law. This is the life Paul walked in, and he walked emblazoned with Christ in him. he was so on fire with Christ in him. It says, you know, he instructed the Romans to have Christ in glowing like hot coals. You know, he walked Christ, he was impassioned with Christ in him, and he had that revelation of the mystery of Christ in him to know what it was all about. He was wise. Paul began with the milk, and God gave him more and more and more, and eventually had the meat of the word, and he digested it, and it's recorded today in the word that we may know. That we may know, that we may be wise, and to know that our salvation is not of us. God has done it, and what he does is permanent. He doesn't take it back. It's permanent. That we may know, that we know, that we know, that we know, that we have eternal life. That shalt be saved, legally shalt be saved, is an absolute. It's not a maybe, a perhaps, it's a definite, an absolute. We are saved today. We are today, spiritually, his workmanship, because we have, spiritually we have Christ in us. And we're learning through the milk of the word, what that means, what Christ is to us, and how to live and walk it. And, you know, this is God's word. This is being strong in the grace. And God's word is so perfect, so beautiful, you know. So we should always be, have a hunger to know this. This is revealed in the epistles, what we're looking at tonight. It's so precious. We should be hungry to know, and we should go to God's word and let him give us wisdom. Let us really begin to know that it's Christ in us, and that we're going to walk Christ and grow up into him. And where we are in a year's time, we'll be even more fashioned into our Lord Jesus Christ than even where we are today. And then a year after that, we'll be even stronger. And a year after that, we'll be even stronger. You know, and all this word makes sense. It all fits perfectly together if we handle it properly and if we're meek. So